My plan is to address myself to what I don't think you might expect. Mary, mother of the re-evangelization of America. Mary, mother of the re-evangelization of America. We do not usually think of Our Lady or speak of her as mother either of evangelization or, for our purpose, of re-evangelization. This is not surprising because the ordinary titles of Our Lady are such terms as Mother of God, Mother of our Creator, Mother of our Savior, Mother of Divine Grace, Mother of the Church, Mother of Good Counsel. But Mary is the mother both of evangelization or, for our purpose, of re-evangelization. Why? Because she teaches us how we are to follow her example of putting her son's closing commission into practice. He told us, through his apostles, to go and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Remember, our focus is the need that our country has for being re-Christianized, re-evangelized. We may begin by observing that evangelization is not only preaching revealed truth. It is also, and with emphasis, teaching others to observe or obey or put into practice everything which Christ wants his followers to do. And for our purpose, everything that Christ wants those who had been his followers to re-teach them to do. We are living in a world, certainly the Western world, that needs to be taught, and with emphasis, needs to be retaught. What I consider the four pillars of original evangelization, or for our purpose, the four pillars of re-evangelization. These four pillars Our Lady practiced and lived when she became the mother of the Church on Calvary. And they are, again, those four pillars: chastity, charity, humility, and the love of the cross. Before we examine these four pillars, let's be clear on what we mean, first of all, by evangelization, and then, and how literally true it is, re-evangelization. Remember, on one occasion, we have told you one, sometime, giving a conference to Mother Teresa's Missionaries of Charity in New York. And just casually I said, you know, there are countries that need to be evangelized. mission countries. Like, for example, countries in Africa, or like India. As soon as I said India, everybody left. So he asked, what was so humorous about what I said? Because Mother Teresa tells us, when we go to the United States, we are going to a mission country. Either we believe that our nation needs to be re-evangelized, or the condition in which we are now, it only gets more serious. When I was teaching at the University of Ottawa, one day at lunch, a priest from Nigeria, he was in one of my classes. He told me that. He was incarnated in the Archdiocese of New York. I said, what are you doing in New York? Oh, he says, there are 12 of us from Nigeria. Permanently incarnated, which means officially identified with and working for the Archdiocese of New York, 12 Nigerian priests. One third of all the priests in Europe are from Poland. More and more in the United States, our country will not be able even to sustain its faith, where the priests and villages we still have left, and we're losing them constantly. Pardon my closed eye, this is the cataract surgery, and I do have a black patch that I'll put over my eye, but I'll keep it closed during this lecture. We're asking ourselves, what is evangelization? Evangelization is certainly preaching the gospel. It means teaching the people to believe in the mysteries revealed by Jesus Christ. But the Christian faith is no mere theology, even less is it a philosophy. Christianity is a way of life, founded, of course, on faith. We believe with the intellect. But Christianity is not Christianity unless it is lived. In our day, when so many nominal Christians, and I would add nominal Catholics, are not living the faith they may still claim or profess, we had better look more closely at the way Mary lived, how she lived out the gospel of her son. We are observing what we are calling the four pillars of original re-evangelization and now re-evangelization. They are chastity, charity, humility, and love of the cross. And this, by the way, is one of my favorite definitions of pseudo-Christianity. Pseudo-Christianity is where people profess to be Christians, or for our purpose, Catholics, but do not live lives of chastity, of charity, of humility, and loving the cross. And the number of such pseudo-Christians, only God knows, but I think they are in the millions. First then, Mary, the teacher of chastity. At the Annunciation, Our Lady was invited to become the Mother of the Most High. Unlike Zachary, the father of John the Baptist, Mary did not doubt what the angel invited her to become, namely, the mother not only of the Messiah, but of the Most High God. But, and this is now the 2,000 years of the Church's interpretation of Our Lady's words to the angel, she had vowed herself to a life of virginity, which, to say the least, was not common. Even among the ancient Jews, and was simply unknown among the pagans of what we call the first century of Christianity. Thank you. We are speaking of Mary as the teacher of chastity. As we were saying, unlike Zachary, she did not doubt what the angel told her. But, having vowed herself to a lifetime of virginity, she, as the Virgin Most Prudent, asked him, "How can this be, since I do not know man?" The angel, we are told, answered, "Your kinswoman Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age." In other words, God worked one miracle, the miracle of having a sterile woman to begin with, and then way beyond childbearing age to conceive, in order to give credibility to Christ's conception by his Virgin Mother. By way of anticipation, there was a growing flood of some very learned, even books, undermining Our Lady's virginity. In other words, God worked the miracle of having an aged, barren woman conceive in order to give Mary the credibility for her own miraculous virginal conception of Jesus. We turn to our own day. How we need the inspiration of Mary, of her chastity, in a world that has, I would say literally, gone mad with sex. When consecrated chastity has been discarded by tens of thousands of men and women who had vowed themselves to follow the example of the virginal Christ. That is why almost 80% of our once flourishing Catholic schools are closed. When celibacy among priests has become an object of division and opposition in so many nominally Catholic circles, with the resulting empty seminaries, empty novitiates, and fornication and adultery and homosexuality have become the lifestyle of millions of people in a once Christian nation like the United States. How we need today the inspiration of Our Lady, all of us, in every state of life, to remain faithful to the teaching and practice of her divine Son. We made chastity in every state of life a condition of salvation and of inheriting the kingdom of heaven. Reread the first chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Romans. Very sobering. St. Paul there tells the Romans, who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? One after another of the sex perversion that had become, as I said, the lifestyle of our country. And St. Paul explains also why. Because, and these are the pagans he's talking about, failing in humility, refusing to bend their minds to the acceptance of the existence of one true God. Because they refuse to bend their minds to God, God deprived them of the strength of will to master their bodies. It is not coincidental, but profoundly revealing that the two capital sins, and they are in the right order, are pride and lust. Lust is a fruit of pride. Those who will not bend their intellects to the acceptance of God and his moral demands on human nature, God will deprive and make fools, raving fools, of otherwise geniuses. And we've got them, raving fools, in the highest position, highest positions of politics, of education, of economics. Preventing the human will from mastering the tyrannical passion of sex, as the mind bends itself to acceptance of faith in and obedience to a living God. Mary, the teacher of charity, that's why for some years now, and during the next 4 years, if the Lord spares me, how I will metaphorically shout from the housetops, to restore Christianity in our country, education, academics is not enough. America needs people who are living Marian lives so that those who have lost their faith and given up the practice of Christian virtue will be inspired. No mere good example this. They'll be inspired because then we shall become, I hope I'm talking to the right audience, channels of grace to our fellow Americans who so desperately need first, even for many I'm afraid, to know how to spell the word chastity, not to say live chaste lives. And now charity. No sooner had the Blessed Virgin conceived Jesus in her womb than she went to visit and assist Elizabeth before Elizabeth would give birth to her son. The evangelist St. Luke says that Mary went with haste to help out Elizabeth. By the way, Luke is the evangelist of haste. He has Mary, dare we say running, to Elizabeth. Then, some verses later, Luke has the shepherds, same thing, running after the angels appear to them to see the Christ child born at Bethlehem. Mary was not even told to go. She spontaneously went on her own. On her own inspired initiative. Charity does not have to be told that someone is in need. Charity begins in the mind. The mind recognizes a person in need, and the will spontaneously responds to the mind's recognition that someone is in need. And 45 years in the priesthood have taught me many things. Here's one thing I've learned. The deepest needs that people have, they do not express. The deepest hunger is beyond articulation. Mary, we're told by the evangelist, stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months. In other words, as long as Elizabeth, who, the angel told Mary, was now in her 6 months. 6 plus 3 is 9. On hearing Mary's greeting, the evangelist tells us 3 things happened. The child in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Elizabeth protested her unworthiness to have the mother of my Lord visit me. That's why anyone who says, and so many are now saying, that Christ himself did not know who he was until much later, is a liar. That's spelled L-I-A-R. And if, as so many have, degrees, either in biblical studies or in theology, behind their names, they are then blasphemers. Mary knew. The angel told her. Elizabeth knew, under divine inspiration, Christ would not have been the incarnate God unless from the first moment of his existence in Mary's womb, he knew. Now we turn to our own lives. How desperately we, and I'm speaking of us as Americans, the focus, as you know, of our first lecture is always on the re-Christianization or re-evangelization of America. How desperately we Americans need to learn from Mary, the mother of both evangelization and, for our purpose, of re-evangelization, the lesson of selfless charity. We are living in an age of cruelty. We are living in a country in which over 1.5 million children are killed by their, shall we call them, mothers. We are living in a country which is becoming, and this is one of the greatest concerns of the Holy Father, the raging feminism in the United States, and infecting with this virus one country after another. Which, and I choose my verbs, this feminism spews the most virulent hatred of men. One reason. How a woman can venge herself on a man by murdering the child that he dares to call his own. We are living in a day and an age in a country which is the most homicidal in the world. America has, what shall we call it? The credit for being the most murderous nation on earth. We are living in the century in which, as I keep telling people, there have been more death casualties from wars fought since 1900 than all the wars of human history put together before 1900. After the 40-some days war, in the Near East. That America won, I was asked to speak to the Association of Catholic Lawyers of Michigan in Lansing. Several walked out on me. I told them, no way, no way could that war be justified. As this part of my work is, try to do what can be done to bring back the 500 million Muslims to rediscover that Isa, the Jesus of the Quran, is the Ibn Allah, the Son of God, which they deny. How shoot of our media, they don't tell you. They don't tell you what's in foreign papers about the United States, and especially those in Muslim countries. There was nothing we could have done which could have set back the evangelization of the Muslim world more devastating than to have killed some 100,000, and by now only God knows how many have starved to death. All that we're saying is not rhetoric, but stark reality. The future survival, my notes tell me to tell you, of the human race, and for our country, the survival of America, depends on Christians who believe that the Son of Mary is the Son of the living God. Follow the example of his mother in their practice of generous, self-giving, and I use the adjective heroic charity. Nothing else will convert America. And the more trying people are, and they can be very trying, the more difficult, the harder it is to live, as so many spouses have told me, to live with them. The more God is telling us we need heroic charity after the example of the Mother of God, if we're going to obtain the grace of the conversion of our own beloved country. I've said this, I'm sure, before to you. Have been saying it over the years of my teaching and writing. Historians tell us that the two virtues which mainly converted the pagan world at the dawn of Christianity were the virtues of chastity and charity. If we, followers of Christ, are going to merit the grace, what shall I call it? The ocean of grace that our country needs to once more accept Jesus Christ, then somebody had better live a life, and I repeat the adjective, of heroic chastity and heroic charity. We spoke, didn't we, about this being the age of martyrs? Well, what's a martyr? A martyr is one who practices heroic virtue in laying down his life for God. As I think we've also said, there's what we call red martyrdom of dying for Christ and white martyrdom of living for Christ. And in my book, living the life of a martyr in our country today is more demanding. Then, wouldn't that be great if somebody walked in here with, say, 2 machine guns? I hear you people are taking a class in Catholic theology. Yes. Are you all professed Catholics? And with a quiver in your voice, you'd say, yes. And the 2 gunmen would say, we want all of you either deny that Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, is the Son of God. If you do, stand up. Put up your hands. How many of you would remain seated? And I think I've mentioned this too. 5 million of our fellow Catholics in Sudan, in Sudanese Africa, had exactly that choice given to them by the Muslim overlords. 5 million were starved to death because they refused to deny that Mary is the Mother of God. You don't read that in Detroit News or New York Times. Well, that would be great. We'd have no more class. Oh, pardon me. Pardon me. I really think there are classes in heaven. You'll find out. I don't know. We are speaking, remember, of Our Lady as our principal teacher after Christ of the 4 pillars of Christianity, of chastity and charity, and now of humility. Notice the title we gave Our Lady, Mother of Re-Evangelization. That, by the way, I know for certain, is the mind of the Holy Father. Whatever he writes, whenever he speaks, even a 2-minute message to a group of people, if Our Lady does not occur in his 2-minute talk, I suspect it's either not genuine or has been abbreviated. He's convinced that it is Our Lady herself who is our principal inspiration always after Christ. Now, for the practice of humility, because it is in this way that Mary became, after her divine Son, the mediatrix of graces. To reconvert America, what we need is not more books. God knows we've got too many already. We don't need more sermons. And we sure don't need more classes. What we need is more saints, who then will be channels of that grace, which only souls united with God become. Mother Teresa's language, conduits, I like that. Conduits of grace to everyone who enters our lives. Mary was the mother of evangelization, or with our emphasis of re-evangelization, even before she actually gave birth to her son. Still during her visitation of Elizabeth, Mary sang, that's the common teaching of the church, she sang the Magnificat. What is the Magnificat? May I ask all of you to sometime in the near future, and well before Christmas, spend some time just reading the Magnificat, reflecting on its meaning, and preparing your souls for the coming of Mary's Son. Mary's Magnificat is nothing if not a paean of praise, of humility. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, unquote Mary. This is the foundation of humility. Recognizing, what cheap words these can be. Recognizing one's own nothingness in comparison with the almighty, all-holy, all-powerful greatness of the Lord. How wise of God. He made sure that 9 months before we were born, we were exactly, mathematically, metaphysically, nothing. That is the bedrock, the granite foundation of humility, the greatness of God. Our Lady continues, for he has looked upon the lowliness of his handmaid. Mary recognized that she of herself was nothing. She was a mere servant, handmaid of the Lord. That is why one of the most vicious books attacking Our Lady was given a rave review, column after column, in the New York Times. The book written by a blasphemous feminist and reviewed by another woman. What we must do, said the author, is destroy in the minds of women the image of Mary as a lowly servant. We continue with Our Lady. He has dispersed the arrogant of mind and heart. He has lifted up the lowly, unquote, Our Lady. Mary knew that God loves the humble and crushes the proud. But she also knew that humility does not mean blindness. She knew what great gifts the Almighty had given to her unworthily. And she was grateful. Humility does not deny the talents or graces that God gives us. That can be pride. Like St. Bernard, to speak to a large audience, is mounting the pulpit. He got the idea, Bernard, you're going to give this peroration so people will think of you as a great orator. He put it away as a temptation from the devil. How this needs to be said. How many people can hide their pride by not using to the limit the natural and supernatural gifts that God gave them? Archbishop Sheen told me after a couple of years he stopped reading the reviews of the books he published. It's very strong, some praising, but many highly critical. Connie Newman says, I like this. This I've already encouraged you before. I'm encouraging you again. Write. That's spelled W-R-I-T-E. Write. What it most takes, says Newman, to write is humility. There you have right in front of you your own mind. What lowbrow, what nincompoop put these words on paper? Mary, therefore, in her humility, recognized that before God she was nothing. But she also recognized that because of God she was not nothing, but had been gifted beyond all other human persons. Christ, her divine Son, is a divine person. And this is where we, I say this with sorrow. Who would think that one city I know well, that most of the people of Chicago are professed Roman Catholics? You never guess, never guess. By reading the Chicago Tribune or watching, as people tell me, Chicago television. We are gifted as Catholics beyond all human beings on earth. We have the truth, the fullness of the truth revealed by God. So how are we using that truth? How zealous, how courageous, how outspoken are we? More than once, when I've met Mormons or Moonies in airports, I've told them, introduced myself. First of all, they come always trying to sell their trade. And more than once, you can have this for nothing. Thanks, I would tell them. Your presence here in the airport saddens me, because Catholics should be here proclaiming their faith, and they're not. think I told you about the two Mormons from Salt Lake City came to New York to convert Father Hardin. My heart went out to them. I praised them for their zeal. And I told them what I'm telling you. I'm sad, sad to think that we who have the fullness of God's revealed truth, but now we've got 1,000 reasons for not sharing that truth with others. I just faxed a letter to the Archbishop of Moscow, where, please God, I should be going on the 15th of January. I'm told he is living in dire poverty. The Catholic Church is not welcome in Russia. And we don't have to go to Moscow to find, what shall I call them, potential converts. I want to tell you, this lecture is not a pious homily. This is a lecture, hopefully to inspire all of us to follow in Mary's example. And notice here, is not a matter of preaching. What if we are gifted to communicate, we should communicate. Once more, we turn to our own day. We are living in the most arrogant age in human history. I say this with full awareness of what I am saying. What makes arrogance so sinful in countries like our own is that these countries had received the gospel. They had had the true faith preached to them. They had for generations the example of people who humbly accepted the teachings of Christ, the doctrines of Christ's teaching through the magisterium, the example of humility among bishops, humility among priests, humility among religious, humility among the laity, whose humble lives of faith and obedience inspired unbelievers to believe. Just the other day, without naming them, three bishops, headlines of the papers, blasting the Bishop of Rome for his teaching on homosexuality. I'd rather die, crawl under the cement floor on which I'm standing, than have to say this, but somebody had better say it. What happened? The evil spirit has sown the seeds of dissent among scholars, seeds of disobedience in high places, and coming down even to children who are trained to assert their independence of their parents. That's the way it is. That's the new pedagogy. People now are trained to sow seeds of discord among the clergy and of disarray among religious. Never in the annals of Christianity has Mary's humility in more need in the land today. Christianity is a religion of humility. To evangelize, or as I'm repeating, to re-evangelize a world like ours, with its phenomenal wealth and power, with its sophisticated academic education, with its bombardment through the media of self-assertion, self-advancement, self-adulation, self-admiration, self-acceptance, that I do not hesitate to call self-adoration. We deceive ourselves if we think the paganized society of our day is going to be converted back to Christ unless it learns from Mary, through us, the meaning and indispensable necessity of humility. What work we have, beginning, I assure you, with this sinner. Finally, Mary, as the teacher of loving the cross, we may speak of Mary's motherhood on two levels. Here's first of all the physical mother of Christ, or the mother of the physical Christ, whom she conceived at Nazareth and gave birth to at Bethlehem. But Mary is also the mother of the mystical Christ, which is the Church. And shall we say whom? She assisted in coming into existence on Calvary. Don't forget, the Church was born the moment Jesus died, and Mary was there. It was on Calvary, therefore, how the mystical body of Christ the Church came into existence. It was the passion and death of Christ which brought the spouse of Christ once more, the Church, into being, and was the passion of Mary. Christ went through his passion. She went through her compassion with Christ on Calvary and under the cross, which then her compassion cooperated with his passion to generate the mystical body of Christ on Good Friday. We would be raving fools if we thought the Church would even be preserved, not to say advanced, and least of all, to be restored, to be reconverted without the Calvary and the cross. There is no other way, no other way. If there is one theme running through the teaching of Christ, it is the obligation of his followers to carry their cross, even as Jesus carried his cross on the way to Golgotha, and to learn from the example of Mary, whose soul was pierced by the sword from the time of Simeon's prophecy as a presentation to his final experience on Calvary. Hope I'll be clear what I want to say next. As you reread and meditate on Simeon's prophecy to Our Lady, a sword will pierce your soul. But, said Simeon, it will be because Mary will have witnessed her son being rejected by so many. The sorrow, as some of you parents know, of raising children who no longer share your faith. My own sorrow of my own fellow Jesuit priest whom I taught and trained, who lost the faith, left the priesthood, and some of the most outspoken enemies of the church. The greatest sorrow of a lover of Christ is to see those whom we love abandoning, discarding the most precious treasure we have on earth, our one true Catholic faith. For the last time, we now shift from Our Lady. We turn to ourselves in the modern world with emphasis our own modern present-day America. It is now close to 2,000 years since Christ came into the world, and yet less than one-third of the human race even heard the names of Jesus and Mary, has never been baptized, and knows nothing of the real physical presence of Jesus Christ on earth in the Blessed Sacrament. The reason why is not hard to find. Over these past 20 centuries, those who had received the true faith have not been zealous enough in sharing with others what they had undeservedly received from God. But I want to be as strong as my vocabulary will allow me. Why has evangelization, even when the gospel is preached, why has evangelization not been more successful? Why? Why in a country where I can say with justifiable pride, and a country watered by the blood of my Jesuit martyrs, why have we fallen into the condition in which we now are? I must say it. God knows the final reason. One reason, I think, is because those who believe in Christ, well, they seem to be Christians and Catholics. Even those who promote the gospel have not been willing, like Mary, to suffer with Mary's son, to suffer like Mary's son, to suffer for Mary's son. And now the clincher. Unlike Jesus, Mary lived by faith. Christ did not have, because he did not need, he couldn't have had the virtue of faith. He was a living God in human form. He saw the face of God. But Mary believed. And yet, she suffered And she loved to suffer. Ah, only Mary could teach us this lesson. The deepest joy on earth is to suffer for Christ. Let me repeat. The deepest joy on earth is to suffer for Christ. Ah, but those words better be more than trilling syllables. They better have meaning and must be lived and not merely mouthed. As we've said more than once, in the early church, the phrase was coined, Sanguis Martyrum, Semen Christianorum. The blood of martyrs is the seed of Christians. It is not for nothing that Mary is honored by the church as the Queen of Martyrs and simultaneously as the Queen of Apostles. In the final analysis, she is the mother of evangelization and re-evangelization because she was ready to suffer in her heart with the sufferings of her divine Son. She suffered to see him rejected. She suffered to see him opposed. She suffered to see him betrayed and condemned to death, to see him crucified, and as the fathers of the church say, she was so close to him on Calvary that she was covered by his dripping blood. I like that. But this is the great hope of the church as we enter the 21st century. The prospects for the church and for our own United States are brighter than ever. Why? Because, and memorize this statement of St. Paul, where sin has abounded, their grace will even more abound. We, in our adulterous, lecherous, murderous, abortive, homosexual, sexually maniacal United States are being blessed with such graces from God, we can safely say, as our nation has never before received. So the graces are there. But all of this has one condition. We must become channels of this grace to our contemporaries by our, and I mean every syllable, by our love of the cross. This does not mean merely accepting the cross. Does not mean merely not resisting or resigning ourselves to the cross. It doesn't even just mean patiently enduring the cross. And my notes have it in capital letters with an exclamation mark. No! It means loving the cross. And believe me, I'm no pious fool. It means standing beside Mary on Calvary. She on her Calvary and we on ours. In the measure that we love the cross because we love Jesus crucified, he will use us to bring his grace of conversion to the world at large and our own beloved United States, that is, breathing sin and even denies the existence of sin. This is one lecture. I thought we should end with a prayer. Mary, Mother of Re-evangelization, obtain for us from your divine Son to become more and more like you as channels of grace to a world that is walking in darkness and the shadow of death. We ask you to ask Jesus to make us chaste, so we become channels of chastity to others, to make us selfless in our love, so we may become channels of charity to others, to make us truly humble of heart, so that we become channels of humility to others. But especially, we beg you to obtain from your Son a love of his cross, so we become channels of loving patience to others. Mary, Mother of Re-evangelization, pray for us. Amen. Thank you for listening. Let's take a break. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Mary, Mother of the Americas,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.